In Luke, the 11th chapter, 18th chapter, and verse 1, Jesus said men ought always to pray. And throughout the New Testament, Christians are encouraged to be people who are devoted to prayer, to pray often. In Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and verse 18, in striving to fight the battle against sin, it encourages Christians to use all prayer at all times. In the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 2, Christians are urged to be devoted to prayer. And then maybe in one of the most well-known passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Christians are urged to pray without ceasing. It's clear from the teaching of our Lord and from the writing of the New Testament letters to early Christians that prayer is to be an integral part of our endeavors to serve the risen Lord, and very critical to our being able to accomplish that role. When should we pray? About what should we pray? How often should we pray? These are good questions. I believe both men, both Neil and Levi, in the prayers they prayed, talked about Christ as our example. Indeed, there can be no better example in helping us answer these very questions than Christ himself. Look in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Note that word disciple. We're going to come back to it at the end of our study. A disciple is a learner, a follower, one who wants to be like the one who he is following. And these disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We're going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at prayer in the life of Jesus and how it will indeed teach us something about prayer in our own lives, and hopefully not only encourage us, but help us to practice prayer throughout the day as a means that God has provided to live the life we ought to live as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. As I was studying this lesson, one thing that I seem to observe is that time after time it's Luke that mentions prayer in connection with the activities we're going to be talking about. I'm not sure why that is. Luke was a very careful historian, but it's interesting that here in Luke's account of Jesus being baptized, and Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist to mark out who he was as he began his ministry of teaching the gospel of Christ. But it's interesting when Luke records this in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When I read passages like this, there's so many lessons, but one of the questions that arise, at least in my mind, is what was he praying? I do not know what he was praying. But it's interesting, as he knew he was to begin on a ministry that was to impact the human race. Not only those who were living then, but those who would live in times to come, and in fact, those who had lived in the centuries past. There's never been a man with a greater mission than this man had. One that would impact you, one that would impact me. And he's on the threshold of beginning that mission, and what do we find him doing? We find Jesus praying. Look at Romans chapter 6. You're going to find as we go through the life of Jesus, however, that he not only prayed at the beginning of his ministry, but throughout his ministry. And when you find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about Christians beginning their ministry. The analogy is of dying and coming to life again, a beginning. He said, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So there's definitely a change here. A new beginning, as it were, where sin has been put away. A new allegiance to God. The way he puts it in verse 17, he said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You can clearly see there's an absolute change of allegiance. A change of allegiance that's going to affect one's everyday decisions about how he lives and how he speaks, about his priorities in life. Now, I don't know that you and I have a greater mission on this earth than to glorify God. And having recognized we fail when we came to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and we confessed his name and were buried in the waters of baptism, we began something new. A new service, as it were, a new ministry, a new dimension to our lives. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he began this ministry that would impact people of the past, the present, and the future, was praying, wouldn't that be a lesson to us that maybe it would be a good idea for those of us who began the ministry of serving Jesus Christ as a new disciple with the new life should pray? We have people in our audience who are different ages spiritually. Some in our audience are relatively new Christians, maybe only months old. I don't know if after you were baptized, you prayed. Some people just don't pray. But I want to suggest to you, if that has been your failure, and it is a failure, it's not too late to change it. You need to be praying. Am I talking to someone who's only been a Christian a few months or a few years and is not praying? If you prayed, Christ be our example. Should we not utilize the avenue of prayer? But look in this very chapter and you see that this ministry has a beginning, but it's a lifelong ministry. You look in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's encouraging these Christians in fact, the Christians that the Roman letter was written to, he said in chapter 15, they were able to admonish one another. The people that received the Roman letter were not novices. And yet he's writing to these people about the need to be careful of who they live for and to yield their bodies, the members of their body, as servants of righteousness. And you'll see in verse 22, he said, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And so we ought to, in this new life that we have with God, be dedicated to bringing forth fruit to his name's honor and glory. Do we pray? See, I'm not a new Christian. You may not be a new Christian. Many in this audience are not. But as we continue this ministry, are we going to be successful in being devoted to the cause for which we've been redeemed? And we're not redeemed just to be redeemed. We're redeemed to live for God, to be his slaves, his servants, to master ourselves in sin and to let him rule our hearts and lives. And Jesus Christ is certainly an example that we ought to be people. If we take this ministry seriously, we ought to be devoted to prayer. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't take this ministry seriously. Prayer can be a vital factor in this ministry that we have before our God in heaven. I don't know what you do in the morning when you get up. I know what Jesus did, at least according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. You know, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And his ministry only lasted a little over 3 years. It was a ministry of such importance and so filled with things that needed to be done, teaching that needed to be done. He traveled, walking. He worked miracles. Just three years. And yet he found time before the day to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. What about us as we begin our day? In Ephesians chapter 6, a verse we made allusion to earlier, the Christian is encouraged to use all prayer at all times. If you look at the context of that admonition, back up in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He went on to describe the fact that we are in a war. And so the forces that we are fighting against, we cannot see. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There is the being Satan. He has at his disposal angels. What is their power? I do not know all of their power. But I do know that Satan rules the world. And you're engaged in this battle, and without God's help, you're going to lose. He talks about the armor of God as he describes it here, that we ought to pick up, put it on. But he says that needs to be accompanied with praying. And he enlarges on it, he said, with all prayer, all kinds of prayer. Confession, praise, thanksgiving, etc. At all times. And we'll look more about times in just a moment. Here we see Jesus praying in the morning. He found a secluded place. I don't know what your mornings are like. Can you go in another room of the house? In a dark room and get on your knees and pray? If you're going to work, you're driving by yourself, can you bow your heart and pray? You young people who like to maybe get up at the last minute to get ready for school and dash out the door. If you've confessed the name of Jesus and you have this ministry before you to serve Him, do you find time in the morning to pray? You're going to be facing trials and temptations. You're going to be given opportunities. In Colossians chapter 4, Ephesians 6 talks about the schemes of the devil, the efforts he's going to make against us throughout the day to defeat us. Colossians 4:2 mentions another aspect. He said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. The alertness is the idea of being aware of the dangers that confront you, but not only dangers, but opportunities. Look, he said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He said, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Do we ever pray to be alert to opportunities? I miss a lot of opportunities. Maybe you do the same thing. And then when the opportunity presents itself, do you know what to say in the best way to say it? If you feel a need, a lack, we're being encouraged to pray about that. Do you ever pray in the morning, not only about dangers, but about opportunities that may come your way, and even ask for opportunities to teach the Word of God to those that you might meet? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth? He was there when the worlds were spoken into existence. And here He is at a common meal. And He gave thanks. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 35, He directed the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, He broke them and started giving them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. It's interesting to me, the Son of God gave thanks for food. It's interesting to me, the Son of God gave thanks for food before a group of maybe 10,000, 15,000. I don't know. It says in verse 8, there are 4,000 men besides the women and children. In the other verse I have, chapter 14, verse 19, is 5,000. We might be embarrassed if we're somewhere where there are people around to bow our head and give thanks. Folks, Jesus would not be embarrassed. And Jesus Christ gave thanks for his food. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy's been instructed what to teach the people in the church at Ephesus. He talks about those who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which is false teaching. He went on to say, foods which God had created to be gratefully shared in. Not just shared in, gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if. If what? If it is received with gratitude. There are things that we might do and do again and do again, and we do them today and we do them tomorrow and we do them the next day. After a while, they lose their significance. That's so easy with prayer before a meal. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you say grace." And that's about all it amounts to, instead of being grateful. People say, "Well, you say prayer." And that's all it amounts to, is saying prayer instead of praying. If you're a head of a household and you lead prayer at the table, does your wife and your children sense gratitude or just rote? Do they understand that you believe this food wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the grace and power of Almighty God? Our Lord, the Creator of the universe, maybe by way of example as well, gave thanks before he ate. Should we? I mean genuine thanks for our food. This is not just a matter of tradition. This is not a matter of American practice. This is biblical about when and how and why we ought to pray. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Don't try to read all these verses I have on the slide. They're there for your reference if you want to read them later. I just want you to be aware that it was not simply the end of any day. It was a very, very busy day. We find that he had heard about the death of a beloved friend, John the Baptist, his forerunner, that John had been beheaded. He learned that on this day, Matthew chapter 14. It had been a day filled with activity. The disciples had came back and gave a report of their work. He had fed the 5,000, and Luke tells us he had been teaching as well. So it was a day filled with all kind of activity. And sometimes when we're so busy through the day and we've got maybe things weighing on our hearts or responsibilities challenging us, and we get home and it's bedtime, we're just ready to close our eyes and go to sleep. It was not only that, it was a time which seemed to be a great time of joy, because John 6:15 said these crowds wanted to make him a king. And I put seeming joy because if Jesus had succumbed to that, his mission would have been thwarted. And there are times in our lives throughout the day, it may seem, boy, everything is going very great. And that may be the very time that Satan will use those opportunities to ensnare us. And so Jesus here at the close of his day found a place that he could pray. We talked about in our prayer the freedom of this country. Neil led us. How often do we in our prayers at home thank God for living in the United States of America in this century and the prosperity and blessings we enjoy? At the close of the day, there are people who are sick. There are people who are suffering. Maybe there are family members who are away from Christ. Would this be an opportune time to pray about those things that should burden our hearts and may burden our hearts? How have we lived today? Have we honored God in the way we've spoken and conducted ourselves? Would it be appropriate to go to God about that before we close our eyes in prayer, in sleep? Do we need forgiveness? Are there sins we've committed that maybe we're not aware of that David talked about in Psalm 19? Do we need to be reminded, to remind ourselves that we'll only be forgiven as we forgive others? That's how Jesus taught men to pray. You're going to go to sleep, and for the next 6 or 8 hours, you'll be defenseless. Do you ask for protection for you, for your family? What about family prayer? Men, women, mothers, fathers. When your young people are 18 and 20 and 25, do you want them to pray? You're going to be concerned about their soul's welfare. And one of the things that may have a great impact is whether or not they're prayerful people. Do they see in your example prayer, do you teach them to pray? Would this be a good time maybe to get your family together at night, fathers, husbands? Whether you kneel down, whether you lay in bed together and close your eyes or whatever you may do, and pray together about the day, about the night coming. I know this, Jesus Christ, in the evening hours, at the close of a very busy day, he prayed. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In our Bible class, we are studying the Acts of the Apostles. I think this audience is aware of the fact that these were special men Christ chose to do a special work. And I trust we're aware of the fact that our faith today, in fact, this book I'm reading from, is dependent on their work. And it's not just anybody who could do the work these men did. In fact, one of them, a wicked man, played a role in God's plan that Christ would be betrayed and crucified. And so Jesus is going to select these men who are to be his ambassadors, his apostles. Verse 12, it says, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. All night in prayer, at a time of very important decision. A decision that, yes, it would impact him, but it would impact the people of the first century. It would impact the people of the 21st century. People yet to be born. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. How important was Christ's decision about these men to carry out the role that he wanted them to do? When Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, living in an ungodly society, much like ours, maybe worse, he said, be careful how you walk. If you read the King James, it may talk about walking circumspectly. Circumspectly is the idea of you look carefully at your surroundings. Be careful how you walk, the step you take, the decisions you make. He said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Each day brings opportunities for decisions. Not all are of equal importance, but there may be some. The career you're going to pursue. You have an opportunity for a new job. Do you pray about it? Where will it take you? How will it impact your family? How will it impact your marriage? How much time will you have to spend at home? How much time will you have and energy for Bible study and prayer? Will it be a wise decision just because it's more money? Young people, we have young people who are not only in school but considering college. If you're a Christian, do you pray about that? What college should I go to? What's the social environment? What are my opportunities for meeting with Christians? Who are your associates going to be? You pray about that? Your mate. We just fall in love. That's all that counts, isn't it? No, it's not all that counts. And many of us, what we will be in the future will be impacted by who we fall in love with and get married to. And your decision, just like the decision Jesus made about these 12 men, had such far-reaching impact. Your decisions about your career and your job and your moves and your mate will impact your family, your friends, and maybe people yet to be born, your children, your grandchildren. My father and mother made decisions years ago that benefited me. I wasn't even around. And all of us are that way. Do you pray about your decisions? Jesus did. And so we see again Jesus being an example as to when to pray and why to pray. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Here's another one of those cases I mentioned to you that Luke, of the other accounts, of the three accounts, mentions the prayer that was associated with his transfiguration. Matthew 17 calls it the transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, some 18 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up in the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And this was the occasion, you remember that, verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Again, I would like to know what Jesus was praying about. I do not know. I do know this, that one of those men that were there on that occasion, Peter, this event left an indelible imprint upon him. Because when he wrote one of his letters, he talked about it. And he talked about it to encourage Christians about the glory of this Lord who's going to come back in glory and power. When he walked on the earth, he looked like any other man. But Peter said, I was there on the mountain. And there his glory was allowed to be revealed. God said, this is my son. And when Jesus comes again, Peter assured his readers, he's coming back in power and glory. Maybe Jesus was praying about that. maybe praying that it would be have a lasting impact upon them. I don't know what he was praying about. I do know that the disciples didn't understand the nature of his ministry. You read over in Luke 24 about the two on the road to Emmaus and how they were so puzzled about him dying, and now the tomb's empty, and he began to explain to them how the Christ had to suffer. They didn't understand that. Later in that chapter, he's with the 11, he's explaining that to them, that this is what the scriptures were talking about. In his prayer in John 17, in verse 5, he prayed to the Father that he'd return and have the glory that he had with him before the world was. And in Philippians chapter 2, you see an allusion to that very fact, that he laid aside that glory, that equality with God, as far as that glory, to come here and be obedient to the death of the cross. He's in the midst of his ministry. Maybe it has to do with that. I don't know. I do know it's very interesting in Romans chapter 12. We're not going to be transfigured like Jesus and show a divine side to our nature. I know that. But there is a transformation or a transfiguration that the Christian must undergo. In fact, the very same word is used here in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, he said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We could say transfigured. That's the word. Transformed what? How? What's the idea? And note, it's a passive word. Be transformed. It's something that has to happen to you. It's a power that's going to be exerted on you to change you. What is it? By the renewing of your mind. Do we ever pray about that? I know we did in the prayers today. And in the songs we sang with Josh, to be more like Christ. Do we pray that today, tomorrow, next week, I'll continue to be more like the image of Him who saved me, grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like Ephesians chapter 4 says? Do we pray about that? Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes to the Colossians, he said, since with the day we heard of it, that is their obedience to the gospel of Christ, he said, we have not ceased to pray for you. What did he pray for the Colossians? Here it is. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed that they'd be filled with knowledge. Why? Not because knowledge is the end result. That's not it. Look at the next verse. What's the first two words? So that. So that. You'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians. I do know our adversary is limited. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says, there's no temptation overtaking a man that he's not able to bear, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And as we're striving to lead this new life and transform who we are, would it be appropriate to ask God? We're not going to be able to ask Him not to be tempted, but knowing our limitations and where we are to restrict the power of evil, that's exactly what happened in the case of Job. That would be an opportune time to go to God in prayer. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. They came to a place, verse 32, named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I prayed. You'll see in verse 33, he was distressed and troubled. It was a time of tremendous turmoil, as you see in Luke chapter 22, 43 through 44. But you see that he went and he prayed. And you see in verse 35, he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, and he wasn't praying to escape death, I don't believe, but that he'd be victorious over death. Josh read from Psalm 22 this morning. It's a messianic psalm. And up to the point that he read, it just sounds like God has forsaken him. He's forgot him. He's a worm and people are mistreating him. And the people are saying, well, if God wants you, why don't he take you down from the cross? And Jesus knew that was coming, and he knew that's the way the world would see it, when in fact he was dying for them. But if you read the rest of that psalm, you'll see that God did hear him, and he did answer his prayer, and he brought him back from the dead victorious. And the hour did pass. He did drink the cup, and it did pass away, and he arose victorious. But it was a very, very dark hour and a very deep valley that he had to go through. And so he said, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. There's perfect agreement between the Father and the Son about his coming to die. Jesus could have called legions of angels and escaped death if he wanted to. But God sent him to die. He came to die. There's going to be times in our lives when it's going to be challenging whether or not we can bring our will in complete unity with the Father's will. In fact, it's in this very context in Mark 14:38, he told his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. That doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but that you won't yield to it. There may be some difficult times lying ahead of you and me. We may come to our Garden of Gethsemane. We say, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth it. It's not something I want to experience. But maybe through prayer, we'll be able to say, your will be done. And we can arise victoriously and accomplish the mission for this loving Savior who died for us. As you know, they betrayed him that night. He was taken, abused, persecuted, and nailed to a cross. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Could you pray that? If somebody slapped you in the face, put a blindfold on you, slapped you in the face, they tell us who hit you. Bunch of them. Spit in your face. Took a mock crown of thorns and pressed it into your brow. And then took and whipped you until the blood was streaming, the flesh was torn. And put nails through your hands. Nailed you to a cross. Could you say, Father, forgive them? But that's what he prayed. About 40 to 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, in the very city outside of which he was crucified, some of those same people were there. And they were listening to a man preach. His name was Peter, along with the other apostles. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it's recorded, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You used the Romans. You were behind the crucifixion. Fresh, less than 2 months ago, some of those people may well have been in the crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Peter presented the evidence that he was their Christ. In verse 37, their hearts were pricked and they said, what shall we do? And he told them, verse 38, you've got to repent. You've got to acknowledge Him as your King and your Savior. And you've got to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And verse 41 said, those who received His word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And folks, Jesus' prayer was answered. They were forgiven, though they nailed Him to a cross. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. Sons, that you might act like your Father, that He might truly be your example and pattern. And then you remember when Stephen, I have no way and really don't want to know what it must feel like to be stoned to death. I wouldn't want somebody to throw one stone at me. But for people, a mob, to take a bunch of rocks, stones, throw them against your body and crush your bones and crush your skull till you die. I don't know what that's like. That's what was happening to Stephen. And Stephen, as they were stoning him, called on the Lord and said, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Would they be forgiven just because he prayed that prayer? No. They'd have to repent. They'd have to come to believe in Christ and obey the gospel. But if they did, such a terrible deed as stoning an innocent man to death, they could be forgiven for. And that's why it's called gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Remember that word disciple we had in the early part of our lesson, Luke 11? One of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Verse 40, it says, a pupil is not above his teacher. Your version may say a disciple. A pupil or disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has, this version says, been fully trained. Your version may say, who is perfectly trained or something to that effect. After he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that's the idea of being a disciple of Jesus, to be like him. So we're back to where we began. They observed Jesus pray. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And now we're going to sing about the Lord taking our hand and leading us through life. Correct, Josh? You going to sing that? Are you going to mean that? Are you going to put that song into practice by praying like Jesus prayed? Like He taught us to pray by His example. Think about that as you sing, take my hand and lead me. Let us stand.